If you will now open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. This is the sermon for this year with the theme of this year as well. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And as we still do, if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Once again, Happy New Year. It's already 5 days, past New Year's. And it's hard to believe that it's already 2025. And I'm sure that if you're like me, you're going to end up writing 2024 and racing to 2025 for the next week or so. But to give you a sense of how far we come in terms of time, right? 2025, it's actually supposed to be the year that the movie Pacific Rim is supposed to take place. Okay? Like the time when we should have, gigantic robots fighting kaijus. But unfortunately, we only got to bartending robots, so it's going to take a while. But they say that, this is the year when hyper-intelligent robots will emerge, and they're going to be able to solve complex problems, be able to process natural languages and demonstrate creative thinking as well. But not only that, things like advancements in batteries, right, for those of you who are into electric cars and stuff, CRISPR therapies, quantum computing, cancer cures, right, these are all new technologies and innovations and advancements to look forward to this year. So many new things will be happening this year, and so many new changes will happen. I'm sure that you guys are maybe already going through some changes as well, right? It'll be difficult to keep up with all the changes in the new year. But some things do not change even after 2,000 years. And that is what I want to focus on this year. The words that we read today were spoken by Jesus more than 2,000 years ago, and that message has not changed. Since then, we have had many changes in Christianity, right? Such as, how the churches look like right now. This is probably not what the early church looked like, right? Diverse denominations, hundreds of translations of the Bible available in different languages, right? But the main mission, called the Great Commission, has not changed. Right, this is our goal as Christians on this earth, to make disciples. Stephen Covey, a famous businessman and an author of the book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, has this famous quote that says, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." Right, people have their different mantras, like, realtors is location, 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 right? He taught that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And it kind of sounds like okay, that's just, play on words. But if you think about it, that is the main thing, right? We have to keep our core. We have to keep the mission as priority. If you look at, and for us, the main thing is to make disciples. So the main thing for us is making disciples and keeping that as the main thing, the main mission. If you look at different churches and their mission or vision, it's really a paraphrase of this Great Commission. Right? I reminded you last week that our mission as this church was to glorify Christ by making growing Christians. And this, again, is another paraphrase of the Great Commission. Now, we exist as a church because of this mission and for this mission. Right? Because the 11 disciples decided to obey this command, and we too are now disciples. And we now live for this mission also. So this morning, this first Sunday of the new year in this new location, I want us to be reminded of what our goal is on this earth, in this city, in our daily lives. So we will look at this by looking at each verse as a point. And to make disciples, we need to remember, and forgive me for the difference in font, that's supposed to say, to make disciples, we need to remember the power, the precept, and the promise. The power, the precept, and the promise. So to make disciples, we need to first remember the power. Okay? In verse 18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, when taking an advice, right? There we go. When taking an advice or given a command, we're more likely to obey or listen to someone with authority or power, someone with more experience, someone who knows what's going on. Right, for example, if I told you, right, your pastor told you to invest your money in a certain market, you probably wouldn't take my advice. Right? Even if I commanded you, like, hey, you must buy this one right now, you're probably not going to obey. The reason being that I'm not much of an authoritative figure in economics, right? But if, for example, Warren Buffett, right, told you which stocks to invest in this year, you will probably take his advice, right? The man called the world's greatest investor. In fact, up to 2022, Warren Buffett has something called Power of One Lunch Auction. Do you guys know this one? Where people actually bid. Right? They have an auction to get a spot with Warren Buffett, a private lunch with them. And some people pay enormous amount of money just to have lunch with this man, to hear his wisdom and hear his insight. In 2022, which was the last year that this happened, one person won the bid with $19 million. Okay? Some people would meet him to make $19 million. This person paid $19 million just to have one lunch with him. Right? One steak lunch with him. It just shows how people would pay enormous amount of money to receive advice and insight from someone who knows the market well. On the other hand, if you're to ask which Bible to buy or which Bible study to do on your own, you'll probably not ask this man over here. Right? You'll probably go to your pastor or some missionary or some seminary professor. Right? Because they probably have more knowledge and experience in this area. We are about to hear a life-changing command, the Great Commission. Right? If we follow this command, our lives would not be the same, and we would also be changing people's lives. If a carpenter from a back-of-the-mill town gave you this advice, you probably would not listen, which is what was happening, right? Jesus, isn't he from Nazareth? Like, what good comes out of there? But this command comes from someone with authority, someone who has power, someone who knows what he is saying. That's why Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Right? Given by whom? God the Father. And what is this authority? It's the authority to forgive sins, authority over all creation, including angels and demons, and authority over life and death. He has the authority over all things. All authority has been given him. Again, just remember Jesus' ministry, right? He calmed the raging sea. He healed diseases. He drove out demons and he raised the dead. The one who holds authority over all things, even your life, has something to say to you. And it would be in your best interest to listen. Now, the key to a transformed life, the key to living as disciples, lies on how you answer the following question. In fact, you could say that whether you're a Christian or not depends on how you answer this question. And that question is, do you believe that Jesus holds all authority? Do you believe that Jesus holds all authority? In other words, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? How you live your life from here on out depends on that question. Right? Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus to you? Even in today's passage, right? Even after Jesus was resurrected, some disciples still doubted him. Who is he to you? Is he just a great prophet who performed many miracles? Or a great teacher who left many great sayings? Or is he a fool who thought that he was the Son of God? Who is he? we have to come to an answer. In a book called Mere Christianity, a Christian apologetics book by C.S. Lewis, he argues that we cannot be lukewarm or on the fence about Jesus. Right? He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things as Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is a son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Only when we come to the decision that Jesus is God can we move on to the next verse, to the next point. In fact, that is what it means to believe in Jesus. To believe that he is who he says he is, and to live that way. Now, let me give you an example of a person who believed in Jesus and decided to live by it. You might remember seeing this poster while we were at Landmark Cinemas. Whenever you, maybe if you went to the washroom, you might have seen this one. Right? It's a movie called A Complete Unknown. It's a biopic, like a biographical movie about Bob Dylan. Right, considered one of the best singer-songwriters of all time and one of the best-selling musicians of all time. To give you a sense of how successful he was, right, he sold more than 125 million records. BTS sold about 100 million, so you can see how successful he was back then. He would be like the Michael Jackson or Taylor Swift of the 60s and the 70s. The Rolling Stones magazine would put him as number 2 in the list of 100 greatest artists, which includes the likes of Eminem and Elvis Presley, right? And the number 1 being the Beatles. He was a hot rising star in the 60s during the counterculture movement, known for his protest songs and folk rock style. And the movie that's out covers that period of his life, right? Coming to New York to start writing songs and so on. Ending the movie at the peak of his success and his personal struggles. The movie shows how lonely he is and shows him struggling. But what the movie doesn't show is a transformation that comes after the movie, after that peak. In 1978, he experienced Jesus and became a Christian. In the middle of his tour in 1978, in a hotel room, actually the story goes that someone threw something on the stage, right? And that happens all the time. He usually ignores it. But this person threw a silver cross. For some reason, he picked it up and decided to keep it in his pocket, right? And 2 days since then, in a hotel room, Dylan recounts that he experienced a literal visitation from Jesus. He said, Jesus put his hand on me. It was a physical thing. I felt it. I felt it all over me. I felt my whole body tremble. The glory of the Lord knocked me down and picked me up. For someone who was raised Jewish, right, finding faith in Jesus is nothing short of a miracle, especially given his past laced with sin. And in the following 3 years since that time, he would release 3 albums called Slow Train Coming, Saved, and Shot of Love. And these albums had songs that contained themes of religion and faith after coming to faith in Jesus. Right? It was his reaction to believe in believing in Jesus. His life reflects the change. And he knew that this would not, this would make his fans unhappy. In fact, this confused and angered many fans and artists alike. He lost a lot of fans after his conversion, but also inspired many. In fact, one of the songs that he wrote during this time is considered one of his best. And later on, during a concert even, he would proclaim, I'm telling you now, Jesus is coming back, and he is, and there is no other way of salvation. Right? Being able to say that during a concert. And now they decided to make a movie about him. A disciple lives out his or her life by trusting in the power of Jesus. And so, what does this Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, tell us to do? He tells us to make disciples. So to make disciples, we need to remember the precept. Now, let me read from verse 19 to 20. This is the main command, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. A precept, in case you don't know what that means, is a rule about how to behave or what to think. It's a general rule for disciples. It's like a principle. For example, don't harm others is a precept that most people live by. Right? It guides their behaviors and their thinking. When we learn God's command in the Bible and try to live by them, they become our precept. Before Jesus left the disciples, he left them this precept, this command called the Great Commission. Now, let's unpack this a little bit grammatically first. There are a number of important verbs here that you may have noticed, right? Go, make, baptize, teach. But there is only one main verb here. And the main verb is to make disciples. That's actually one word, to disciple, you can say, right? It's not go. Otherwise, this command sounds like the main thing is to go out and evangelize or go to missions, right? That may be a part of it, but that's not the entirety of it. We're commanded to make disciples. The other three are actually something called participles, which means that they modify the verb. They explain what it means to make disciples, right? Make disciples by going. Make disciples by baptizing. Make disciples by teaching, and so on. Now, what is a disciple and what do they do? Now, is it more like a more committed level of a Christian, like level 2 Christian kind of thing? Like, first you're a Christian, then you become a disciple, then a deacon, and then an elder kind of thing. It's not that, right? In fact, Christians, the word Christians, we didn't even use that word in the beginning. Christians were first called disciples. Christian is actually the term that the world gave to the disciples, to the church, which they then adopted. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the latter half there, right, it says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Right? Antioch is like the first church plant of the early days. Okay, and people saw these disciples and decided to call them Christians, Christianos. Right? It is most likely that the term Christian was of mocking insult. Right? It's not as like, wow, they must be Christian. Like, not impressed, right? They call them Christians mockingly. It literally means those who follow Christ or those who are in the party of Christ, the anointed one. Now, the Jews did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. So when people called the disciples Christians, they must have meant it like, look at them, right? They believe that their leader is the anointed one, the Messiah, right? Mocking the disciples that they were following the wrong leader. But the disciples did not feel ashamed of that title, for they actually believed that it was true. So that's why they took in that name, right? Yes, we are Christians. But the point is, before we were even called Christians, we were first called disciples. And that's who we are, right? It's not another level of Christianity. So what is a disciple? Well, first, disciples are like students. They're like pupils. Like the literal word disciple, it is someone who learns, right? Who learns to become more like their master. Specifically, disciples are those who learn from Jesus. And that is why it's important that we learn about Jesus as Christians, as disciples, for that is who we are, students. Pastors are also students, right? Pastors are not teachers. Although they teach the Word of God, they're not the teacher in this sense. Pastors are more like student TAs, right? Student teaching assistants. They help other students learn, while they themselves are students learning from their master. In that sense, we're all disciples here, starting from the littlest to the oldest, right? To the newest believers to the most seasoned believers. We're all disciples. What that means is that what Jesus is telling us here also applies to every one of us here. That means we cannot avoid this command. This is for everyone, including little sunflowers here. And as students, we are to learn from Jesus' example. In John chapter 13, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, this is what he says. He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So disciples follow Jesus' example. We just sang that song this morning called The Jesus Way. And I hope to keep, you know, singing that song with you so that we may remember the way that we walk. And to be a disciple means just that, to choose Jesus' way, to live like Jesus did, because that is the example that we must follow. Now, what's different about this teacher-student relationship compared to other teacher-student relationships is that in most cases, students are the ones who choose their teachers, right? Oh, I want to learn this, I got to go to this person. I want to learn this, and I got to go to this person. Here, the disciple does not choose the teacher. Jesus chooses his disciples. In fact, you may remember the story that before Jesus chose the 12, he goes to the mountain and prays before choosing the 12. Right? He's the one who says, follow me. You see, that's very different from the way the world works, right? We choose teachers to gain something from them. But here, the teacher chooses his students. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. And what kind of people did Jesus choose as disciples? Cowards, thieves, the prideful, adulterers, swindlers, sinners, right? And that gives us hope, because it means that anyone can be a disciple. Anyone can disciple others. And to disciple others doesn't mean that you have to sit down and teach all these theology and doctrine that you learn from like seminary. We're all disciples, meaning we're all learners. To disciple someone means to learn together or grow together. And that means it's okay if you don't know anything, if you don't know everything yet. It doesn't mean simply to evangelize either, like we said. It's a lifelong learning process that we join as we trust in Jesus. That's what discipleship is like. In that sense, think of discipleship like joining a school. Okay? Like joining a school. The teacher is Jesus, and we all want to learn from him and be more like him. And some have been attending this school for a long time, like for many generations even. And some are brand new to the school. They just transferred over here. And we're all here to learn together. Not to compete with one another, but to grow to maturity together. And like how older and more experienced students would help the younger and less experienced students, kind of like a buddy program in schools, right? We disciple others by simply learning together. As a pastor, like I said, I will be more like a student teaching assistant. I'm not the teacher, but I can help you understand what the teacher has taught us. And to continue with this metaphor, we invite others to this school, to enter this school by sharing the gospel, and they are admitted to the school by being baptized. So let me say that again. To make disciples, we must first share the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21, it says, when they had preached, this is Paul and his friends, right? When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, the same verb here, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. You see, they made disciples by sharing the gospel. You don't just go and say, hey, be a disciple. No, you have to share the gospel. In order to make disciples, we must share the gospel. And probably the best way for you to share the gospel is to tell the other person what happened when you believed in the gospel. You see, I used to have this gift of making people switch their computers from Windows to Mac. Right? I wasn't trying to sell them anything. I wasn't working for Apple. I didn't tell them the vision of Apple and so on, right? I just showed them what I could do with it, how I use it, right? How it was less susceptible to computer viruses and so on, more stable. They saw, they tried, and they were convinced, right? And now they also follow the saying, once you go Mac, you don't go back, right? And here's another example, right? If you wanted someone to try out a restaurant, what do? Right? Do you just tell them the menu, like, here, check this out? Or do you show them their ad? Probably the best way to tell them is to tell them of your own experience. Oh, dude, I tried this. This is the best one in town, right? It doesn't compare to the other ones. And then you invite them, right? Hey, let's go eat together, right? I have to buy you this restaurant here. Right? Sharing the gospel doesn't have to be daunting. It's about inviting them into joining what you're already enjoying in Christ, right? You're enjoying Christ and you just want them to join as well. To invite them into a new life with Christ. And to do that, we need to remember the three participles, right? Going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, going here means that we must go to them. If we stay in our comfort and convenience, we won't be able to share the gospel with them. Most people shy away from sharing the gospel with others because they're afraid of the awkwardness or being rejected or being seen as foolish, right? We are afraid of others calling us Christians the same way that the first century Christians were told, right? Out of mockery. And I know I've been met with many rejections before as well. And even now, it's not easy to approach someone to share the gospel. And that is why we must remember first the power that Jesus holds, that Jesus holds all authority. Like how Pastor Terry Kaufman shared when he came over, right? Don't take up the shield of faith to hide yourself, but pick it up so that you can go out, holding on to the truth that Jesus holds all authority and power. And once we are out there, we are to make disciples by baptizing them. Now, baptism here is where you publicly confess that you believe in Jesus, right? And the whole water thing represents you dying to yourself and rising with Christ. Now, how do you baptize them? Like, how do you follow this command? Like, do you forcefully go around baptizing people? Like, do you, like, have like a water bottle and then start sprinkling people? No, right? Or if it's like COVID, if you have like a water gun, like, shoot from far, like, I baptize you in the name of Father. No. Right? That's obviously not what it means. It means to help them meet Jesus, to help them see Jesus as God, to help them publicly confess that Jesus is their Savior. Help them love this triune God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for our sins in our place, to show us how to live as children of God, who loves us so much that he would send another helper, the Holy Spirit, so that we will never be alone, never lost. To help their lives be completely transformed by receiving Christ into their lives. A fun thing, right? The word to baptize is the word baptismal, which means to dunk. Kind of like how you put a cucumber to make a pickle, right? Baptizing is like that. When you're baptized, you're no longer a cucumber. You're a pickle. You're no longer the same. And that's what we want to do. We want to transform their lives. And to baptize them means also to receive them into our community as fellow brother and sister in Christ. And that is what it means to baptize them. And we are to make them into disciples by teaching them to observe all that Jesus has taught us. And that is why making disciples doesn't end with evangelism. Like, hey, say this prayer, you're saved, done, bye. No, see you in heaven. No, we have to teach them what Jesus taught us. It's about a lifelong transformation. Again, disciples are students. We're not told to simply come to church on Sunday to enjoy fellowship and feel good through music and sermons. In that sense, being disciples guides us on how to choose songs, how to preach, and how to have fellowship together. For example, we are to teach about God and the truths of the Bible through the songs that we sing, not just feel-good songs with weak theology. We're to help our brothers and sisters confess their faith and love for God through music. Preachers are not to just stand here and give a feel-good motivational talk, right? It's not a free pass for us to say whatever is on our mind. Preachers are to teach the sound doctrine of God. Not just words that people want to hear, but the words people of God need to hear. We are not here to entertain people. We are here to help people learn more about God and Jesus. And fellowship is about discipleship too. It's about growing together, sharing our struggles as we walk in faith, sharing our questions and answers, sharing what we've learned through the Bible, sharing our prayers that we may pray together and celebrate answered prayers together. The point is, we are to learn about God and this Christian life together by teaching them, teaching each other to observe all that Jesus has taught us. And to do that, we must teach. And what is the best way to learn something? Right? I remember telling this to my students when I tutored, right? The best way to learn something is to teach it. Right? And that's because you are now accountable to someone. You're responsible for someone else. You're not just studying for yourself, but for others' sake. And as you try to teach, you realize what you know and what you don't know. Then you go back and study it until you explain it. You can explain it and teach it. And if God, for example, if God had not called me to be a pastor, I probably would not be a very good disciple, to be honest. Because I am responsible for feeding God's sheep here, I must first be fed by God. And I'm grateful that God has called me to disciple, for that keeps me a disciple as well. So let me summarize what I just said. To be a disciple, you must make disciples. That is the key to growth. So this year, I'm going to be focusing on discipling. It may happen in the form of Bible studies. It may happen in the form of asking questions at the end of the sermon during reflection time. It may happen in the form of us gathering a small group to discuss life and God's word together. It may happen in the form of us just sitting down for a cup of coffee. And yes, that's discipling too. In fact, in a book called Total Church, Steve Timmis and Tim Chester explain that most learning and training takes place not through program teaching or training courses, but in unplanned conversations, talking about life, talking about ministry, talking about problems. Discipling happens when we learn together about God. So when you leave here today, there will be a short survey that I want you to answer. I'll have that on the screen or something for you guys to take a look at. And it covers things like feedbacks and suggestions, but also asks you how you want to grow this year, how you want to be discipled this year. Please take time to fill it out prayerfully, listening to what God is saying, listening to how He is challenging you to grow this year. And as a church, I want us to do one thing together, and that is to make at least one disciple this year. I want us to think of one person or family, right? And it may be someone who's never been to church, who hasn't been going to church for a while, the unchurched, you could say. And I want you to pray for them this year. I want you to pray, like you could set a time and pray for them for 1 minute, right? For example, set a time for 1 p.m. to help you remember better, right? 1 p.m. for 1 minute, just pray for that person. I pray that God would open up opportunities for you to share the gospel. And this year, share the gospel with them at least once, right? One person, family, 1 year, for 1 minute, right? Pray for them 1 minute and one sharing. Let's make disciples together. Lastly, to make disciples, we need to remember the promise. And I'll end with this. In verse 20, Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What I just said before, going and sharing the gospel, making disciples, may sound daunting and may be making you anxious right now because you've never done it and you don't know how to do it, maybe. I'm sure that the 11 disciples felt that way too, right? Here are 11 people commanded to make disciples of all nations. That's a daunting task. 11 people, right? And again, this list included people like Peter, a cowardly fisherman, Matthew, a tax collector who sold out his own people for gain, and James and John, who were nicknamed Sons of Thunder because of their temper. Jesus knew who they were, yet he told them this. Yet he gave them this command because he was going to be with them until the end of the age. He's not going to be just with them. He was going to transform them as he was with them. He will be sending them the Holy Spirit who will unite them to Jesus. And we know how it goes, right? Peter becomes this bold preacher instead of being a coward fisherman who truly lives up to his name, right? Peter, rock and fisher of men. And then Matthew writes his gospel with the Jews in mind, the same people that he sold out. He is now going to preach the good news to them. And the traditions say that he preached the gospel to Jews first before going to different countries. James, one of the sons of thunder, became the first martyr, first of the 11 to die for Jesus. And John became the last to die, writing the Gospel of John, the three letters, and the book of Revelation. And this son of thunder would later be known as the Apostle of Love. Yes, transformation is possible. You don't think that you can make disciples? You don't think that God can use you to change lives? He will first change you and equip you through the Holy Spirit, for that is his promise. So I look forward to how much we will grow this year as we remember the main thing, to disciple others and to be disciples and to make disciples. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this worship service together and being called to be disciples and to disciple others. I pray that you would help us to grow this year by taking this challenge, taking this command to heart, knowing that you will help us to grow in the process as well. We thank you for this year, this moment, this service, and all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.